Not everyone in prison wants to get out. And not everyone who's homeless wants off the street either. And not everyone who's sick wants to be well. So you say, well, you know, only someone who has nothing to live for would want to remain in prison. That's not me. I have lots to live for. I don't want to be in prison. Only somebody who really has nothing going on would be okay with that. And only someone who loves dysfunction and kind of revels in chaos would want to not come in out of the cold. That person must be deranged or have a problem. And only someone who's afraid to live would want to keep to their sick bed. I mean, the only person who would really want to just remain in a state of sickness is somebody who really is afraid to live. And that's not me either. I'm sure you're saying that. Well, in a spiritual sense, and in really not just a spiritual sense, because we're also physical people, in a physical sense, Christ has opened wide the prison door. There is freedom from bondage to sin today, but you are still in your cell, okay? Do you have nothing to live for? For those of you here today who are in bondage to sin and have not accepted the freedom that's available to you, do you have nothing to live for in a spiritual sense or any other sense? You know that Christ has built a bridge back home to God. He did that through what he did here on earth 2,000 years ago. He built that bridge back to God. There is reconciliation with your Father today. Even though you've been out of the home, kicked out, at odds, fighting with your Father, your Heavenly Father, there is reconciliation. You can come home again. And not only come home, but be welcomed home. And to find back in home what is your soul's biggest desire, which is fulfillment, friendship, and fellowship with God. But you're still shivering in the ditch today, a lot of you. You're not coming in out of the cold. Do you love dysfunction? I mean, is that true? Do you love living in a kind of a spiritually chaotic, dysfunctional existence? Is that who you are? Because if that's the case, I mean, if you're not enjoying friendship and fellowship with God today, if you're not going to be able, whether you take these elements or not, to enjoy communion with God today, knowing that it's fully possible and desired by God, do you love dysfunction? You know, Christ has also prescribed a cure. There is promise of new life. You can be a new creation. You can have a renewed mind. You can have a transformed heart. The Scripture promises that, and there is tons of precedents. You can cite plenty of examples. There are testimonies all over this room here today of people who've had their minds renewed, who've had their hearts changed, who've become new creations, and who are enjoying the cure, okay? You can have that. But a lot of you are still laid up, you know? A lot of you are still in your sickbed. So are you afraid to live? I mean, are you afraid of what it is that God's going to ask you to do? Are you afraid to kind of go out there and to see what he has for you? Are you afraid to step into the arena? You know, Christianity has a lot to say about eternity. It really does. There's plenty in here to say about eternity. Has a lot to say about heaven and hell and what happens after we die. But as much as it has to say about eternity, it has a lot more to say about today. The vast majority of what the biblical authors were interested in was today, knowing that today has everything to do with tomorrow. Be concerned about this life. I'm going to challenge you today. If you're concerned about this life today, and if you make the lion's share of your devotion time, your thought life, the dialogue you have with other believers, the big questions you're asking, if it's about this life, the more you concern yourself with this life, you won't have anything to worry about the afterlife. In fact, the whole question of eternity and the afterlife will go away. So great will be your assurance. So great will be your sense of fellowship with God and friendship with him. The whole notion of being fearful about what happens after we die goes away when you have that sense of assurance. You know, in the story of, you guys are familiar with the story of Jack and the Beanstalk, right? So in the story of Jack and the Beanstalk, you have this little boy, Jack, And he lives with his widowed mother, and they're poor. And the dairy cow that they have stops giving milk, and so the mom makes the decision, hey, let's go sell that cow so we have some money so we can live. If we don't sell the cow, we'll have nothing. So she sends Jack to town to sell the cow. Well, on the way to town, he meets a peddler. And this peddler offers to trade him some magic beans for the cow. Now, Jack, in a moment of maybe indiscretion, he decides he's going to take a gamble on the unknown, or these magic beans, for the known. And he goes ahead and makes the trade. Well, he comes home, and his mom says, where's the money? And he says, I don't have money, I have these beans. And she's upset, you can imagine. I mean, I'd be upset too, if you're her. She's so upset, she's so disgusted, that she throws the beans out the window, puts him to bed, and says, you know, stay there, I don't want to see you. So he goes to sleep that night, wakes up the next morning, and what's outside the door? This huge beanstalk, which has grown all the way up into the clouds, it's up into the sky. And lo and behold, if you know the story, he climbs up that beanstalk, and what does he find up there? Well, he finds bags of gold, okay, bags of cash, and he finds this harp that plays music without being, you know, just plays music on its own. He also found a goose that lays golden eggs. Listen, I'm not peddling magic today. And I don't care about your cow. You can have your cow. I don't want your cow. You can keep your cow. I'm not trying to buy anything off of you. I'm not selling magic. And I'm also not trying to interest you today in bags of gold. I'm not saying that there is, in this way, in this path, an opportunity to go up into sky and to get for yourself what you want. I don't care about all that. What I'm proclaiming to you today, and what the Bible proclaims to you today, is peace with God. I'm here to proclaim to you today there's freedom from sin and a restoration of purpose. We tend to think about the little things in life. And we tend to think about meeting our needs, and that's understandable. We tend to think about all the little things that occupy our time and thought. And we also find ourselves kind of going after everything that shimmers and shines. But I want you to understand today that what Jesus Christ came here to do had nothing to do with all that. And I'm not asking you for anything other today than that you wrestle with that big idea, that big notion of whether or not you are a free person or not. I want you to understand, I am an ex-con, okay? I did time in the law for a long time. I'm an ex-con. I'm out. I got out, okay? And I'm proclaiming to you today freedom for the captives. I'm talking here to the captives here today. There's freedom. I want to briefly address, all I want to do here in these passages, and it's communion, and this is to try to prepare our hearts for communion. I just want to, out of this passage, I want to give you three main reasons people give for not being free, okay? For not taking God up on this idea of being free. The first reason I think you can find, even in this one little passage, and I think which is true for a lot of us, the reason why we're not free today and don't want freedom is the reason that starting over is tough, right? Starting over is tough. If you look at the very last part of this verse, he says, well, I'll read it to you. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I want to key in on this idea of the yoke of slavery. Now, nobody likes to be fitted with a yoke, okay? A yoke was something you could put over an oxen. It's something also that when, say, the Israelites or any country was conquered, sometimes they would take their soldiers or their people and they put them under a yoke, which was something that would go around the person's neck and be locked, and so that the person who had control of the yoke, because it would be attached to a chain or something, that person who had a yoke on them was controlled by a master, okay, who had their own bidding in mind. They had something they wanted that person to do. Now, nobody likes to be fitted with a yoke, okay, and to go around our neck with a chain attached and held by a master who makes you do his bidding. Nobody likes it, but you do get used to it, okay? None of us like having a yoke. None of us like being enslaved, but you do get used to it. That's in our nature. It's the indomitable human will that allows us to get used to a yoke of slavery. You end up, as best you can, finding favor with that master. You learn how to manage. You learn how to cope. You learn how to navigate to kind of gain a little bit of an advantage. And you get, every once in a while, you get a carrot, you know. Every once in a while, they throw a carrot at you. You've made a pretty good life of bondage, and that's a lot of you today, okay? A lot of you have learned to manage. You've gotten used to it. You navigate it a little bit, and you get your carrot every once in a while, and you've learned to make a pretty decent life of bondage. And you know in your mind, if you opt for liberty today, if you opt to be free today, you're going to lose all that. All that you've worked for in slavery, you're going to lose all that. You're going to lose your faculty within slavery. You're going to lose your standing, and you're going to lose your little bennies, okay, that you get out of it. When it comes to the law, and I'm talking, this passage really has a lot to do with the law. When it comes to the law, a lot of Christians, many Christians experience what is called Stockholm Syndrome. Are you familiar with Stockholm Syndrome? Stockholm Syndrome is a condition, it's a psychological condition that causes people to develop a psychological alliance or bond for their captors. So somebody takes you hostage, somebody is has kidnapped you, essentially, and they're giving you a hard time. Somehow, some kind of love and appreciation for and defense of that captor is established in some people's minds. It's called Stockholm Syndrome. It comes from 1973. There was a bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden. There was a six-day-long hostage situation. These guys were torturing these four bank employees. I mean, exploding dynamite. They were stringing them up. There's all kinds of ugly stuff. But you know what happened? When that was over and they were released, they refused to press charges against their captors, and they actually raised money for their defense. Everybody thought, what happened to them? Well, I think the same thing for a lot of you. What are you doing with the law? You know that the law was not given to us by God to give us salvation. The law was not given to us. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say that the law was given by God to torture us, but it's close. The law was intended by God to discourage us. It was to frustrate us. It was to show us just how impossible it is for us to be saved. He gave us the law to cause us to despair of saving ourselves and to look for a savior. That's the whole point of the law. But so many people I know, okay, they've fallen in love with the code. We love that thing. Somehow we've fallen in love with the law, and we love the code of conduct that we've written for ourselves. And, you know, we've kind of... We've learned how to take advantage of it and to be advantaged by it. And we grow wary of freedom and anyone who promotes it. And when we see people who are living in freedom, we tend to say that they're liberals or that they're messed up in the head or, you know, wow, they just love Jesus. I don't understand. A lot of problems with people who are promoting freedom, okay? It's true that freedom will cost you something. Freedom will cost you your self-righteousness. And a lot of you like your self-righteousness. The law has carved out for you a standing in the community because of your ability to abide by the code of conduct that you've written, that we've written. And you're going to lose your self-righteousness if you become free. If you become free, you're going to lose your power and control over others. The law, when it's abused and taken advantage of, creates an opportunity for people to be controlled. And it creates power for people who love that law and force its application in people's lives. It also means you're going to lose your standing, okay? You're going to lose your standing and everything you've learned. You can just picture Jesus Christ turning over the tables in the temple and all those Pharisees being frustrated by that act. What is he doing? And remember this passage where these two guys are watching Jesus minister and they're watching how everybody's awed by the authority he has and how everything's moving and changing. Remember what they say to him? They say to each other, he says, look, we're failures. Everybody's going after him. We can't get everybody to stick with us. That's the idea here. So there's a lot to lose in freedom, but what do you gain? You gain love, okay? You gain meaning. You gain purpose. You gain a joie de vivre, you know, that zest for life. Suddenly, life means something again. That's what you gain. There's so much more to gain by freedom. And that's what he's saying. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Get out of jail. The door is wide open. There's no reason to stay in here anymore. The other thing I want you to see in here, the other reason, another reason why I think a lot of people forsake being free is that not only starting over is tough, but starting up is tough as well. I want to key in on that phrase, that middle part phrase where it says, keep standing firm, okay? Keep standing firm. I think probably a lot of you are saying, so where am I supposed to get the strength necessary to stand firm? Aren't I in bondage precisely because of my weakness? I mean, aren't I in bondage because I'm a weak person? So how am I supposed to stand firm? You're going to tell me, essentially, you want me to escape from jail and try to live on the lam from my sin nature? They're going to unleash the hounds. Those hounds are going to come after me. And I cannot run fast enough. I'm not clever enough to outrun those hounds. They're going to come and get me. And the last state of the second state of my problem will be worse than the first. I should just stay in jail. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength necessary to be able to do it. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, I've never been in Alcoholics Anonymous, but when I pastored a church in Georgia, I was invited to take part in it or just to sit in on it, and I did for a long time. And one of the things I found interesting when you talk to people who are alcoholics and are in that program, they make a distinction between an alcoholic who is dry and an alcoholic who is sober. And they basically, forgive me if I don't get it quite right, but they basically say that a dry drunk is someone who is abstaining from drinking, but who has not yet embraced the idea of recovery. Okay, these are people who understand that alcohol is ruining their relationships, understand that alcohol is ruining their lives, they're underperforming at work, they're in danger of losing their job, they might go to jail, all this stuff. And they realize that they're in trouble, and it's all breaking down. And so they abstain from drinking, but they have not really had a change of heart about it, they haven't had a change of mind, their character hasn't changed, and they're not embracing recovery. And because the character has not changed, the prospects haven't changed either. And people who are dry drunks, there's not a lot of people who believe that they are destined for success in the program. But a sober drunk, if you want to think of it that way, somebody who has sobriety, they've had a change of heart and mind. Their mind has been changed. It's not just that they hate the alcohol anymore. They love sobriety, okay? And they've begun to embrace recovery. I bring that up to say this, freedom is not for the dry Christian, okay? Freedom is for the sober Christian. Hatred for sin is good. I'm glad for that. Hate sin all you want and do as much abstaining as you think you can physically handle. It's good for you. I mean, try your best, okay? That's better than nothing. But love for righteousness is far better. Love for righteousness is life itself. That's what we're after. Freedom, not dryness, okay? Don't be just dry. Be free. But starting up is tough. Where do you get that strength? Where do you get that power? By falling in love with Jesus Christ, okay? And if you don't have love for Jesus Christ today, stop the project, okay? And don't do anything else until you get that. There's no real point, I don't think, of trying to put everybody on the plane and go through the all the stuff about what to do with the mask and everything and start serving drinks and snacks if the engine is not turning on, okay? If you can't get that engine on, what's the point? And if you're sitting there on the tarmac and you don't love Jesus Christ, you're not going anywhere. Okay? There's no lift for that plane. That flight is not going anywhere. So work on that. That strength comes by loving him, and it leads inexorably to freedom. Praise the Lord. Starting over is tough. Starting up is tough. But the last reason I want to share today that I think people reject freedom or aren't free is that starting out is tough. Not just starting over, not just starting up, but starting out is very, very tough. I just want to look at those three words in that first line. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Set us free. My experience, and I imagine it's yours as well, personal freedom has a paralyzing effect on a lot of people, okay? If you've been living under the yoke of slavery and you've been living in the law, you've been in prison, you've been accustomed to that culture. And now when you have all this freedom, it's very paralyzing. It's very frightening. and you kind of just grind to a halt because you don't know what to do. You're afraid, and you don't really believe that you have the means necessary to know the best way to go forward. Seeking God for direction is very hard, okay? Suddenly, the law, the code, if you have a code of conduct or you're living in the law, there are a lot of people in church that will tell you exactly what you should do with your life, okay? There's a lot of people. I try not to be one of those people, okay? But there'll be a lot of people that tell you what to do. And that's kind of nice sometimes. We like that. We like to have a little degree of separation between us and God, and we like to blame somebody else when what they tell us to do doesn't work, by the way. We like that. Many have not fostered an intimate, abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, okay? And because you've not fostered an intimate and abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, you don't know how to start out. You don't know how to be free. You don't know what to do with yourself. And it's difficult, and it's a struggle. I want you to understand there's a lot of ministry to be had beyond the bulletin. I love the bulletin. I love what we do as a church. I love what we, in prayer, decide to try to accomplish as a people. But that is small potatoes, okay? That's a small part of what we're doing. The big stuff, I mean, the big job is what God's asked each and every one of you to do, okay? And there's lots that he's asked you to do, tons. And he's regularly imploring you to do this, to do that, to be such, to be this, and you get the idea. Also, think about in the matter of giving. I like what Mark had to say about being yielded. You know, a lot of people will try to give you a clear, undeniable idea of what it is that we should be giving. I like what Tom had to say the other day when he was up here and he was talking about, hey, listen, it's the New Testament now. This is not a tax. You really need to seek the Lord about what it is he would have you to give and do that. Be a cheerful giver, okay? Giving what God wants is what's most important, whatever it is, okay? That's what we're looking to have happen. How about the application of your gifts? A lot of you don't even know what to do with yourselves. I mean, you've got all these gifts, you've got all these talents, you've got all these kind of things that you'd like to be doing and be a part of, and you're like, well, the pastor hasn't asked me to do anything. And I've looked through the bulletin, I don't see a single thing in there for me to do with it. And I don't know, I don't know what to do. Well, that's not acceptable, really. Not in the New Testament era. We have to be applying the gifts that God has given us in accordance with the will that he is communicating to us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. How do I start out? It's a tough thing. You know, I'm not a great painter, and I know that, I don't even know if I am a painter, okay? But paint by numbers is a lot easier than a freehand original composition. I get afraid if I see a blank canvas and I've got some paints. I mean, it's not gonna, I mean, my mom might like it. She might keep it on the fridge, but nobody else is gonna be interested in it. And you know, I think reciting poetry is a whole lot easier than writing it. There's a reason Hallmark doesn't sell many blank cards. A lot of people don't want to write anything on their own. They'll just take whatever else somebody dreamed up. And you know, taking the path that's already been paved for us, that's a lot easier than exploring uncharted territory, as a rule. But I want to encourage you today. You were not called to copy other people's masterpieces. You were called to paint your own, okay? And you were not called to sing somebody else's song. You were called to sing a new song. And you were not made to be another man's marionette. You were made to chart a unique path that God has ordained for you. Do not be another man's marionette. Be your own person. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Be your own young person. Do what it is that God has called you to do in the way and manner and means that he's called you to do it. That's how we see freedom, and that's how we see, I believe, the church and the kingdom of God really firing up and expanding. Praise the Lord. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. How did Christ set us free? By laying down his life on the cross. There was a great sacrifice that God made by sending his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ made a tremendous sacrifice while here on earth. Why? It was for freedom that he set you free. If you love Jesus Christ, if you want to honor him, glorify him, worship him, live in freedom, it is a constant and perpetual discouragement to Jesus when he did all of this work to set us free when we live in bondage. It doesn't do anything but discourage him, okay? And it's frustrating to the Father as well. And it's completely unnecessary. So it's a big project here. But I do challenge you today, start over, okay? Start up and start out. Lean on one another, be prayerful, and go today, get alone with God today and say, God, I don't have what it takes to start over, to start up, or to start out. You need to change me. I need love for you. And then see what he does and accomplishes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this verse, and we're thankful for the idea that's in it. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to have the opportunity to be free. Lord, we pray here today as a church family that this admonition that we first got from Jesus Christ himself, when he went around to the very seat of the power and grandeur and authority of the law, when he went to Jerusalem, the temple itself, and there in that temple said that he himself was going to become that temple, that he was going to, by virtue of his work there in that city, he was going to write a new covenant, not an old one. The old one is not sufficient to save. He was going to write for us a new covenant. And Lord, as we prepare to celebrate that new covenant and to take it into ourselves in a tangible, physical way, I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts and minds that we would be prepared to do it in a way that would be pleasing to you and fulfilling. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.